Jesus' name, amen. From the inside out, God's will for your sanctifying change has been our August theme. Hope these messages have been helpful to you as we talk about the very important topic of sanctification, one that needs our attention all the time, one that we never arrive at a place where we no longer need to emphasize this. Hope this has been a month of stronger emphasis on that. But you may have found, even as you have paid closer attention to and given more energy toward the sanctifying work that God wants to do in your heart, that maybe the devil's opposition has escalated. And maybe you found new temptation and obstacles that the flesh puts in our path that keeps us from what God wants. And so it's so good that we gather again this morning, come back to His Word and receive that correction and instruction and His motivation to get us on that right path. We've seen clearly from Scripture that there is a gap between where we are and where God wants us to be, and where, if you're saved, God will one day bring you. We are promised in Romans 8:28 that for those who are saved, God has predestined before the ages began that you who are saved will one day be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the image of God the Father. And so our goal is to be gradually submitting to and participating in this progress of the process of sanctification that God wants to do in our lives, to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And so we've learned to evaluate our life choices and activities by asking this question: can this make me more like Jesus? Hope that you're learning to implement that question as you face decisions, as you face trials, as you face choices about how to spend your time, where to choose your career, education, those big decisions, down to the little decisions of regarding entertainment and so forth. Three ways we could answer that. If the answer is maybe, well, we need to have discernment, and God gives that to us through His Word. He gives it to us by His Spirit, and when that change is taking place in us, a heart of love for God and a desire to please Him, then that change takes place from the inside out, and as it goes to the outside, it manifests itself in the exercise of discernment, the practice of holiness, as we learn to approve things that are excellent. Sometimes the answer is no. And last week we talked about how in those areas that would not improve our sanctification, would deter our sanctification, those sins that beckon us, we need to abstain from them. Those sins that cling to us, we need to put them off, cast them aside. And those sins that inhabit us, we need to mortify them, put them to death by refusing to feed and to shelter those sins that would prevent us from being more like Christ. Well, that leaves the answer yes. Once again, there are many things that you could say yes to each day that could potentially make you more like Jesus. We can't do all of them, but we learn to prioritize those things. Now, maybe you found, and this is where we'll spend our time this morning, with the difficulties that come with that yes answer, those things that we know we ought to do, those activities, those behaviors, those lifestyles, those disciplines that would make us more like Jesus. Sometimes we know the answer is yes, but we don't feel like doing it. Do you always feel like reading your Bible? Now, sometimes we run to Scripture and delight in its comfort, but sometimes maybe you don't feel like reading the Bible. The choice is between that and extra sleep, or that and turning on the TV, that and scrolling your phone. Sometimes we don't feel like doing right, even though we know the answer is yes, this can make me more like Jesus. Sometimes you don't feel like spending time in prayer. Often we don't feel like getting dressed and driving out to church. We may not feel like being involved in service activities to our fellow believer, or in outreach to the lost, or in the context of our gatherings, finding service that we can be faithful in. We don't always feel like that. Then we also find that even when we do receive, when we do enjoy the motivation to do those things, that maybe I say, yes, I do. I want to read my Bible. Yes, I want to spend more time in prayer. Yes, I want to be faithful to church gatherings. Yes, I want to be involved in serving God by serving others. But I fail. I fall short. I try, And in my weakness, I'm defeated by sin. I find myself trying and trying again and failing again, and I know the answer is yes, but I just can't get there. We would say along with Paul in Romans 7 and verse 18, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. I want to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Even the Apostle Paul was frustrated when the good he wanted to do, he found himself failing in. The evil that he wanted not to do, he found himself giving into. Each one of us, we can relate with that struggle. When we know the answer is yes, this can make me more like Jesus, but we don't want to do it, we don't feel like doing it, or we desire to do it and don't find the strength. Well, the answer that the Bible gives us, and this morning's message title is Walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which God has given us. The Holy Spirit, He is God that enables the believer both to desire to do right and to be empowered to do right. So we'll be in a couple of scripture passages this morning. First, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, a key verse on the topic of sanctification, one we gave attention to the second week of this month when we talked about that work that God wants to do in renewing God's image in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And in the context of the way we look at God's word, he says that those who reject Jesus as Messiah and continue to practice Old Testament Judaism, when they read the Bible, there's a veil over their face. But if we have an open face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's referring to the mirror of God's word, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, or from one degree of glory to another. This is how we grow in our sanctification. How does it happen? The last phrase of the verse says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or even as by the Lord, the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that produces that transforming change within us from one degree of glory to another as we are renewed into the image of God's Son. The Holy Spirit is the key. Well, we could put it this way, paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 3:18, the will of God for your conformity into the image of the Son of God is accomplished through the inner working of the Spirit of God. Or point number one this morning, we'll put it very simply, your sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Your sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, we know. He caused men to write that which is true, that which is God's revelation. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so, to give us exactly what God wanted us to have, to know how to follow Him. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of Scripture, illumines that Scripture to us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells believers. The moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence spiritually, literally, in your body, physically. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches. Sanctification, then, is that work that He begins from the time that He enters. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Similarly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's concern and operation in our lives. And in fact, with your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 3:18, you see that word, be conformed. This is, you've probably heard before, the Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And both times in Scripture that we're instructed to experience this inward change in our lives, it's in the passive voice. And I'm not trying to use fancy English or Greek terms with you this morning, but just to point out, as you look once again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that it says, as we open with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Are you the one change? Are you the one causing the change, or is the change happening to you in that verse? When it says "are changed," that is passive. We could say "are being changed." Some force is acting upon us, or in this case, within us, to produce that metamorphosis, that change from our fleshly, sinful self with a marred image of God to a renewed and conformed image transformed into the holiness of Jesus Christ. That is a change that takes place, and it is the Holy Spirit that performs that action. The other place that word is used in relation to our sanctification is Romans 12:2, and we spent some time looking at this verse where we're not to be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Notice once again that it is a passive voice. It doesn't say to be a transformer or to transform yourself. Rather, it is passive, be transformed. And isn't it interesting that we can be commanded to have something happen, though we are not one of the ones who produce that change that takes place. It's the Holy Spirit, and the Bible commands us to be transformed, to be acted upon, to be acted within. The Holy Spirit is the agent of that sanctifying work. One more use of that word, metamorphosis. It's the same word that is used of Jesus on the Mount of, and we use the word when Jesus is transfigured, is the word we use in that experience where the disciples were able to see him in his true form. God wants to work in us from glory to glory to make us brighter into the image of Christ as we are metamorphosized, changed, conformed, transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. One more passage I'll invite you to turn to is Galatians chapter 5. This morning, Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at several verses there having to do with that topic of walking by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work in us. We need to recognize that, see what it looks like, and be able to be in tune with what he wants to do, is doing, will do in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." That is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Paul here is explaining that internal struggle that you experience when you know what is right to do, but you find yourself powerless to do it. It is a struggle between your flesh and the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The key to victory in that flesh struggle, that sin struggle, is being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Look down in verse 22, after he talks about some of the different behaviors of the flesh that we looked at last week. Verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the fruit that he produces in our lives as he does that transforming, sanctifying change is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we're talking about change that goes from the inside out. The reason our sanctifying change is from the inside out is that that's where the Holy Spirit does his work. He's changing our hearts, not the physical organ, but the internal desires and affections and thought patterns and attitudes, so that we will learn the dangers, the deceptions, the destructions of sinful behavior and be renewed day by day with the truth of Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit, as he teaches that to us, illumines that to us, convicts us through it, reminds us of it, leads us in it, we might be sanctified. Despite the attacks of the devil, the flesh, and the world, we can have that sanctifying experience that from the inside works, and so it produces fruit on the outside of all of these good character traits and habits and behaviors that God develops in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. There are probably many kinds, but I'm thinking of two kinds this morning, of electric vehicles. And one of them is just the electric car. Maybe some of you rode in one here this morning where it's powered by a battery. And that battery has to be charged for so many hours. And then once it's charged, you can detach from that. You can drive anywhere you want for miles and miles until that battery runs down. Now, sometimes we think of our relationship with God in this way. It's not always a bad way to think of it. Sometimes our times in church, our times in special conferences, revival meetings, or camps, or our time in the morning or in the evening, whenever you get that time alone with God's Word, it's a sense of recharging the spiritual batteries. That's an okay way to think of it. When it comes to our relationship with the Holy Spirit, writer James McConkie helps by illustrating a different kind of electronic vehicle. And there's a picture here of a streetcar. It's a trolley car. And only a few cities still have these. Anyone seen the trolley car or maybe even ridden in one? Just a few hands. But the idea with a trolley car is it actually doesn't have a battery. It doesn't have an engine in it. No motor. It's designed for transportation, and yet it's an inanimate object. It can't propel itself in any way, except when that electric arm on top reaches up and makes contact with a conduit wire that is powered by some distant powerhouse with surges of electricity. As long as that vehicle is connected, it can make progress. If it is not connected, it is immobile. And that's the way we ought to see our walk with the Holy Spirit, that we can grow all the time. You can experience sanctification every waking minute, but only in so much as you're walking by the Spirit, only in so much as you are reaching up and connecting with, tapping into, walking by a higher source from which our power comes. While we're built for progress on this journey, but we can't produce it on ourselves. The conductor can't hop out and push, and no matter how hard he cranks on that lever, he's not going anywhere unless he's connected. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that first, but what we need to recognize second, which is very important, is that though your sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, it requires your active participation. Though sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, He is the primary agent. He is the one that produces it. We are being acted upon. We are being acted within. Yet, your active participation, my active participation, are required in this process, commanded in this process, necessary in this process. So don't make the mistake of thinking, well, if it's the Holy Spirit that works the change in me, then all I have to do is sit and go along for the ride. That maybe I can just sit on the couch and if I'm eating a bowl of popcorn, I might not realize it or feel it or notice anything happening, but the Holy Spirit's in there working on me and making me more like Jesus, and I don't even need to do anything because sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't work that way. Rather, we need to think of it this way. The Holy Spirit lives inside you if you're saved. He convicts you about sinful things. He illumines God's Word to you through Scripture. He teaches you about spiritual things, about righteous truths. Throughout the day, He reminds you of those truths. He gives you, He works in you a desire to do right. He gives you then the enablement to do what is right. Okay, notice there was still a lot of activity there on your part of reading God's Word, of meditating on God's Word, of obeying God's Word. You have to act on that illumination. We have to act on that conviction. We have to act on that desire that He gives, knowing that it's His power that does it, yet that even that trolley car still needs a driver in there. It still needs a conductor. It still needs a willing participant to be part of that journey and that progress. Effort is required on our part. Hey, let's be very clear about that. If you're going to be sanctified, that's going to require real effort on your part. Not just a passive reception of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Yes, that submission, that yielding is very important, but the Bible again and again commands effort. In the book, Whole in Our Holiness, Kevin DeYoung highlights several scripture commands that prove our responsibility to put forth effort in the sanctification process. These are just a brief sampling of hundreds of commands in Scripture. One, Ephesians 4, we're commanded to put off that which is a sinful behavior, to be renewed and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are behaviors that require our effort in what is really an uphill battle that won't happen naturally without our participation. We have a responsibility to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to put the earthly things to death. These are a couple things we talked about last week. Colossians 3 and verse 5 tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to crucify the sinful behaviors. That is something that you are responsible, are commanded to put forth effort, diligent attention into doing. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us that a believer has to fight the good fight. Sanctification is not a coast. It's not a walk in the park. You can't be a passenger on that trolley car where you just sit there and you can take a nap till you arrive. No, this commands your diligent. Imagine yourself as the conductor, rather, who has to be alert, who has to be sober, who has to have his hand on the controls and to avoid the wrong paths and to accept the right paths and to open and close the door only when appropriate to the appropriate influences and to be responsible for the continuing growth. We have to fight the good fight. We have to, the Bible tells us, strive in this spiritual sanctification process. Jesus said in Luke's gospel, strive to enter the straight gate. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us that we need to strive to enter God's rest. That doesn't sound like a walk in the park, does it? It doesn't sound like a passive yielding, that just waiting around for God to do his work. We have to strive. We have to run a race. We have to run with discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following talk about how we run that race with discipline, saying no to those things that will hold us back. We run setting aside, Hebrews 12, verse 1, the sins that could easily beset us. And with patience, we run this race. This demands effort. Speaking of effort, for 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 commands us to make every effort to add the spiritual virtues to our saving faith. That what's lacking in our faith will grow, but that requires our effort, to make effort. Colossians 1, 9 finally tells us about working, laboring to see that spiritual growth take place. Look at this verse. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving. Look at the personal effort that Paul puts forth, and yet he says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So who does the work for sanctification? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes it. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers it, but you must facilitate it by your submitted and committed effort to live in obedience to the commands of Scripture. We could say it this way: we will not make progress unless the Holy Spirit empowers and produces that. And yet the Holy Spirit does not give that working, powerful, transforming grace to any other end except our working it out, our working to experience and enact and see the fruition of it. So that's why Paul can say, I labor, striving. He recognizes his effort, but he also recognizes that he can only do that according to the working of him that works in him, and that's where the might is, in his work, him, the work of him who is in us. That is the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to be walking by the Spirit, we have to think of a few commands that the Bible gives us specifically in relationship to our, having to do with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you know how to walk in the Spirit? Do you give any thought to what your relationship with God's Holy Spirit ought to be on a daily basis? Because the Bible gives us a few commands about this. If you're going to be walking in the Spirit, number one, you have to be very careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So there's that work he wants to do in us. But when we choose to go against that, when we choose to disconnect, when we choose to go another way, that grieves the Holy Spirit. That's going to hamper your sanctification progress. If the Holy Spirit illumines Scripture to you and shows you what is right and convicts you of what is wrong, but you continue to go the wrong way, or you fail to put forth the effort to go the right way, that's grieving to God's Holy Spirit that lives in you and wants to see that change take place, has the power there, has all of the necessary elements there to achieve that growth, but you chose to grieve him. You didn't put forth the effort to sanctification. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Very simple verse in Scripture, just a chapter removed from our base passage about God's will for you, even your sanctification. Chapter 5 and verse 19 very simply says, quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within you, and you have the ability by your behavior or lack of behavior to quench his work. We don't use that word quench very often, but we could think of dumping water on a fire. That fire that ought to spiritually burn within us and warm us and protect us and fuel us is quenched when we allow into our lives or produce through our lives those things that grieve the Spirit. His work is lessened. We talk about quenching our thirst. Your thirst is something that God gave our bodies for survival so we can know when our bodies need water. It's not a voice, but it's almost like a voice telling you, I need water. You need to put liquid down your throat. You need a hydration. And the longer you go without it, the stronger that urging grows, the stronger that craving, that sense, that motivation to get there gets stronger until finally, how do you quench that? By dumping water on it. What happens when you dump a pint of water on that? That voice completely goes away. Okay, that's a good thing. That's helpful for your body. That's healthy. But think about the damage of the spiritual quenching of the Holy Spirit. That urging, that yearning, that craving, that voice within you that leads you to do right and says, I take in Scripture, take in church gathering, be involved in serving, pray. Even if you don't know what to pray for, I'll help your weaknesses. You don't know what you should pray for as you ought, but pray, do right, stay away from that sin. And when we follow our flesh instead of the Spirit, when we yield to what we want and steamroll past what He wants, it's dumping water that extinguishes, that quenches that voice until it gets quieter and quieter and softer and weaker until some of us maybe don't even hear it anymore. And let's be careful with this because we're not talking about hearing an audible voice where you sit on your couch and listen for what God's word to you is today. Remember, God speaks to us through His word, but then in those moments of temptation, the Holy Spirit will remind us of truth, will convict us of wrong, and it's a subtle warning before you're about to make a decision that's going to inhibit your spiritual growth, that's going to deter the sanctification work that God wants to do in you, and that's when you have a choice to make. Will I fight? Will I strive? Will I labor? Will I run the race? Will I put off sin? Will I cast it aside? Will I put it to death? Will I reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or will I quench the Spirit, take what I want at great price to my spiritual growth? Finally, be filled with the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, don't grieve Him, don't quench Him. Be filled with the Spirit. Colorful, contrasting illustration used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. His point is just to make a comparison between how these two substances, if you will, can influence your behavior. If someone is filled with wine, that will influence the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they make decisions, and the way they come across, even their countenance. Even so, if instead of that, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, He's going to influence the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you behave, your decision-making process, even the way you come across in your countenance. So you're still, as you're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, you're still making choices, you're still speaking, you're still performing actions, yet you're doing it all now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You've chosen not to grieve Him. You've chosen not to quench Him. Instead, you prayerfully, submissively seek His filling day after day. Just means being led by, connected to what He wants to do in you and through you. So your sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, your sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit requires your active participation. Hope that's abundantly clear in Scripture to this point. And number three, this is wonderful news, that your daily sanctification effort by the work of God the Spirit, into the image of God the Son, is pleasing to God the Father. We don't do this. We don't put forth all this effort. We don't strive and labor and run the race and fight the fight. We don't do it all so that we can come to church and put on a good face, so that we can quiet our conscience, so that we can look good to our spouse or our neighbor or the pastor, or to look like we've got our lives together. We do this to please God, and it is pleasing to God. Can you be encouraged this morning by realizing that if you have put forth effort this month, to be sanctified, to pursue Christ's likeness, if you're acting and asking and acting on that question, can this make me more like Jesus? If that's your heart desire, if you're putting effort forth into that, that pleases God. God is pleased as you on the inside, from the inside out, are being changed to be more like Jesus, even though you and I fall short. Even though you and I at times make decisions that deter from that or slow that process down. God is pleased with your desire for and effort in the sanctification process. He's pleased, even though you're not perfect. He wants you to grow. Okay, I'm here, and Jesus is way up here, and God wants me there. And someday when we see him, we'll be like him. But in the meantime, there's this gap that exists, and God wants to see a growth in my faith. He wants me to change from glory to glory. So I'm not where he wants to be, where he wants me to be, and yet he can still be pleased with me as I make progress, as I prioritize that which will enact what the Spirit wants to do within me. It's a little bit like construction projects. If we lift this screen today, there's some parts of the wall that they just don't look nice. And maybe you'd say, well, I didn't vote to tear things apart and make them look bad. I thought we were trying to make things look better. Or if you go out the exit 7 over here, you'll see some area that's been dug up and hasn't been replanted yet, and you'll say, well, this looks worse than when we started. That's not our attitude at all. We look at it and we're actually happy because we know that these are signs that there is work taking place, that progress is coming, that the finished project will be great. And so we're patient with the ugly in the meantime. You know, when God the Father looks at your life as a believer who wants to be sanctified and is putting forth effort in that, even though you're imperfect, even though you fail, even though you're weak, even though I struggle in sin, God's still pleased. God is pleased. Let's look at some scriptures that teach that to us. Matthew 25 tells us that God will say to many believers, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not always looking down with a disapproving eye, knowing that, well, you could be doing better. Of course our sin grieves us. Of course he'd like to see us put forth the effort to live in obedience that will accelerate that spiritual growth, but he's pleased with our effort, our struggle. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, just before telling us the will of God is our sanctification, Paul writes, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. There is a way of walking, namely walking by the Spirit, that's pleasing to God as abounding more and more. We're changed and we become more like Christ. God is pleased with that process. John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. As the Holy Spirit works inside and produces spiritual fruit that manifests itself on the outside, that glorifies God. He could say of you, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. As you put forth effort, as you yield to, as you submit to and commit to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. You can't please God, you can't earn his favor by your own performance of deeds, by your own virtue, by your own power. Okay, we talked about that a lot earlier this month, that we can't earn it, we can't produce it, we can't merit it by an external performance of apparently righteous deeds, but God is glorified rather by what he does in and through you. You can't produce his favor by your own power and activity. But as God works through you, and you are a submitted participant of that, and a committed putter forth of effort, if I can say it that way, in that process, God is pleased by what he's doing through you. And now Christ's righteousness is reflected in our lives, and God is pleased, not with our virtue, but with what is he is doing through us as we submit and commit and work according to what he's working in us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 really sum it up, where Paul says, work out your own salvation. Okay, he's talking to saved people, so he's not talking about earning salvation like an unsaved person needs to do all these works to get saved. That's completely against all of his theology about salvation throughout his epistles. He's talking to people that are already saved positionally from the power of sin. We're looking forward to the salvation of the coming of Jesus Christ, where we have the full experience of our salvation in a freedom from the very presence of sin. And in the meantime, we're being progressively sanctified from the power of sin. And that is what he's talking about when he says, work out your own salvation. You have to put forth the effort to see this salvation, sanctification, change take place in your life. Yet in the very next verse, he says, it's God that works in you, both to will and to do it. If you do something good, God made you want to do it, and it was God's power that did it through you. And yet Paul can say you have to work out your own salvation. So there's this beautiful, difficult to comprehend synergy that takes place where we are working in concert with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us as we live in obedience to him and give all the glory to him, knowing that it's his power that causes us to want it, his power that causes us to do it, and yet I, as a willing and obedient, submitted and committed follower, am going to put forth effort to enact it. And guess what? God is pleased by that. The end of the verse says, to do the good pleasure of God. We do what is his good pleasure. God's pleased when we work by the work that happens in us through the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit who does the work in us, though it must be we who work. We have to will it. We have to want it. We have to do it. But we know he is the one who works in us to will it and to want it and to do it. That pleases God. All right. How about a definition then, after 5 weeks of information? What could we walk away with for a definition that will give us a good, appropriate, healthy mental framework for progressive sanctification? I don't have a really great one, but this guy Anthony Hokema has a pretty good one. Okay, it's a little dense, a little complex. We'll read it a couple times, but after 5 weeks of talking about it, I think you'll actually find that, yes, this is a very good definition of progressive sanctification. He says it's the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation by which he delivers us as justified sinners from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to him. Does that sum up those scriptures that we've talked about over these past 5 weeks? That it's the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation by which he delivers us as justified sinners from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to him. Do you want that in your life? Do you want to experience that? Do you want more and more of Jesus, more and more of the Holy Spirit's work, and less of self? If that definition's a little too complex and wordy for you, I've got a one-word one that might help you a little bit, but I had to make the word up, and that's the word holify. Sanctify is to holify. That's why we found ourselves talking about a holiness a lot in connection with sanctification. Sanctification is just kind of, in a way, a verb form of that noun holiness. It's God making us more and more holy. The process of sanctification is God holifying you. So as we talk about sanctification, think about simply becoming more holy. Can this make me more like Jesus? Paul will address some of these epistles to the saints that are in these different places. And it's not because he's writing to an elite group of people that have done all sorts of good deeds and gained some status. That's just a word that means believers. And do you see the word saint in sanctification? Same root, once again. It's a holy person who's been set apart by God. And as Jerry Bridges points out, it's not a status of honor. Oh, wow, I'm a saint. I must be perfect. Rather, it's a title of responsibility. You've been set apart, now pursue holiness. You've been given the name saint, now learn to live up to the holiness of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one who sanctifies. God, holify me. That's my prayer. So we spent time talking about a topic you already know about, probably, I hope, and we pray that we'll learn to put this into practice with high priority, that we'll prioritize sanctification. It is the will of God for you. Believer, before the ages began, God predestined that you, as a saved person, would be conformed to the image of His Son someday. So here's His will for your life. Every morning, we want to wake up and stretch and say, this is a good day to be sanctified. Open God's Word. Pray for God's filling of the Holy Spirit. And ask, can this make me more like Jesus? Hope you're excited about the growth that God wants to do in your life and will be a reality because of the Holy Spirit as we submit to and commit to